want to talk with you today at the edge of a new year, the horizon of a new year, about love. I think perhaps we need a message of love. And I have a word for you from the Lord. It's a real simple word that he spoke long ago, but I think it still pertains. It's still relevant to people in our age and our time. And I want to take you to the book of Malachi. How many of you know where Malachi is? One or two hands? All right, Malachi, whom my father-in-law, of course, pronounces and calls the Italian prophet, Malachi. Okay, it's a really bad joke. We groan too. But this is Malachi. And Malachi, we don't know whether it's a proper name or whether it's simply a description, because it means messenger. So is that the name of the messenger who brings forth the message of God? Is it a title, a role, or is it the name of the person who brought this particular message? But it came through Malachi, a messenger for sure. And I simply want to pick up at verse 1 here and read you two short verses, and then we'll jump ahead, and Cheryl has the words on the screen for us so that you can read along with me as we look at the words together. With these words, Malachi opens the oracle of the word. Now, the oracle there actually means burden, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, the messenger. It's burdensome until he gets it out, until he has a chance to speak the word. He burns, he carries a load and has a heavy weight until he gets unburdened by being able to speak. And listen to the words that he speaks. Verse 2, I have loved you. That's the burden on the heart of God. He wants to speak his message to us. I have loved you. It goes all the way back, and it continues even to the present day. I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you. But you all say, how have you loved us? Maybe that's the question on your heart as well. How has God loved us? Well, I want to take you over to verse 16, and this is where you can join me then, as we listen for the word of God together. Then those who feared the Lord, who revered him, spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him. You see, God does keep a record. A book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord, who revere him, and who esteem his name, who honor him. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Well, I need to say a few words about that. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession or my treasured possession, and I will show compassion on them. That's another way to translate it. I will show compassion on them, even as a man spares or has compassion on his own son and his own daughter, those who serve him. And so, verse 18, so you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God or ministers to God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming. There is a day. And I thought that's why this would be an appropriate reading for this, the first Sunday in the new year. For behold, the day is coming. We're talking about the day of the Lord here. The day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But you who fear my name, who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Have you ever seen a skipping calf? Quite a sight to watch them gambol about. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember, you see, God wants us to remember. That is the word to us. Remember, recall, do not forget. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. They are one and the same. Great for some, terrible for others, the day of the Lord. And he will restore in that day the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children of the fathers. You see, God is all about restoration. That's the work that God wants to do. You know, Friday morning, several of us converged at the same time, and we all had the same thought to get the sanctuary ready for Sunday morning and to make sure that we were prepared for communion. And so we brought in the table, and as we set it here, we were simply looking at it as three of us chatted together, and we noticed that, well, you can see a difference in the wood. You can see that this has been sanded and it's stained, and you look at the legs, and they look a little different, don't they? And that's because the legs have not been sanded. Well, the table is in the process of being refinished, obviously, but whoever started the process didn't take it all the way to completion. And so the table's undergoing refinishing. I don't know about you, but I like to refinish furniture. I have an old china cabinet with leaded glass that came from my grandmother, my father's mother. It means a lot to me to be able to have that. And it had that old finish on it, this old shellac, I guess you could say, kind of weathered varnish. So I began to strip it. And I don't mind refinishing furniture. It takes some work and it takes some time. And I like to use sanding blocks or maybe a palm sander. And some people like to use chemicals. I do too. You might want to use a Dremel, or you use a little bit of dental floss to get in some of those grooves that you can't otherwise reach. And then you also have the opportunity to do some of you, if you want to use the chemical bath, except it's not very cheap. It'll cost you about $300 to have a table like this dipped. That's about what it would cost you. So it's kind of expensive to do it that way. Refinishing furniture. Well, you can see this one still needs some work to do. But there's a word for that, and it's a word that Malachi appropriates to convey his message to us. The word is restoration. Restoration. In the process of refinishing, or perhaps refurbishing us, God is all about the work of restoration. I love that word, restoring. And if you listen very carefully, at the very end, the very last sentence there of what Malachi had to say, the very last sentence of the Old Testament, and for the next 400 years, God was silent. There was no further word from the Lord until the appearance of John the Baptist. 400 years, and this was the very last word of God that was spoken or shared with his people. And it was a word about restoring ruptured relationships. It was a word about bringing people together and making it an affair of the heart. An affair of the heart, of a warm feeling and a warm relationship. That's what God is all about. You know, perhaps that's what Christmas is all about too. The holidays may be like that for many of us. It's a time for families to come back together and to be rejoined. Well, we had Matthew home from Boston for a few days. And for Kath and I, well, my two sisters-in-law came home, one from New Jersey, one from Massachusetts, home to their parents in St. George. So perhaps the holidays were like that for you, people traveling from afar, bringing families back together. I think I read a recent statistic right before Christmas that for 72% of us, that's what Christmas is all about. It's about families coming back together. Well, over the holidays, I also had a chance to catch up with an old buddy, a good friend. And he said something to me that was profound, touching, and moving at the same time. And he said, "I have lots of acquaintances, but you are a friend and a very good friend." And he said, "I call you a good friend because even if we haven't seen each other for a long time or haven't seen each other for a while, we pick right up where we left off the time before." I don't know. You can't quite do that with everybody, but we do. He was exactly right. We never miss a beat. We just catch up exactly where we left off before. And then he said something really gracious. He said, "I can be myself with you. I trust you. And perhaps this is the most powerful, we pray together." And so we know that we can share some of our innermost heartfelt dreams and desires, our weaknesses and our struggles. We can share those with each other, and we trust each other even as we spend time before the Lord praying for each other. A best friend, a very good friend. Joan, do you want me to get that? Would you like me to talk with her for a second? You know, I'm so glad on an occasion like this that we have a God who is interested in our granddaughters, who are interested in their grandmothers. Isn't that neat that she's interested in you as well? You know, we have a God who is all about restoring the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or maybe we should say the hearts of the children to their parents. But in this case, if we understand ourselves as children of God, then we have a God who's interested in restoring the hearts of the children to the Father, to our Heavenly Father, even as His heart turns toward us. Now, the good news I realized on the way as I was driving over this morning, this thought hadn't occurred as I was preparing the message, hadn't occurred to me until I was driving over this morning. The good news is that this is God's work. He says, I will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children. And I think God went first because He's the one who took the initiative. He turned first toward us. That's what our Heavenly Father does. He returns to us. He's the one who goes first and takes the initiative. But to read Malachi and to read the last bit of chapter 3 and chapter 4 is to understand that God is less interested in religious rituals, rules, and regulations than He is restoring right relationships. God isn't just having us just go through the process and the procedures. He's interested about something warm and heart-moving, something compelling, and the restoration of right relationships. All I can say to you is that when you read Malachi, you realize that God is a lover. I have loved you. Those were the opening words. That's the salvo that God fires across the bow of the ship today. I have loved you. God starts with that. That's His opening word. What could be better than that, to know that we are loved, the recipients of God's love, and it's aimed in our direction? I think God is looking for better lovers. Isn't that nice? God is looking for better lovers. Well, let me ask you, Linda, wouldn't you like your husband Bruce to be a better lover? Careful how you answer that. Julie, wouldn't you like Bruce, really, to be a better lover? Who wouldn't want that? Don't we all want to be better lovers? I know. We smile at that, but I think that's what we're looking for. And in the case of God, we read it in Malachi, God is looking for children who will love their parents in a better way, parents who will love their children in a more powerful and prominent way, and spouses, husbands, and wives loving in a more profound and personal way. You know, around here, around the church, we talk about our mission. And we talk about our mission. Our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. But then we talk about how we do that, and that's our vision. Our vision is to do it through love. We want everybody to become loving, more loving. We want people to learn how to love God as they love in three directions. We love up, we love in, and we love out. We love God on a Sunday morning. We love one another inside the body throughout the week in small groups. And we love the world, those who come into our orbit all week long. The people we come in contact, those are the people of the world that God wants to use us, His messengers, to reach with His love. They're the ones. That's our mission and that's our vision. And so what God really wants is for us to become better lovers, to become more like Jesus, and to learn to love the way that He does, and to learn to love with His love, because we don't always have love enough in and of ourselves without His assistance and help. Paul Ellis wrote a book, and I got a copy of it. Thank you, Donna. A great book. I'm going to recommend it to everybody I know. The book is called The Gospel in 10 Words. And it really does complement the one that we read this fall, the rest of the gospel that we read as a congregation. And it just complements what we learned brilliantly well. And the author says this. He says, what is the one supreme lesson that I want my kids to learn from me? What's the one lesson, the one big truth? Well, let me ask you for a moment. If you only had a chance to teach your children one thing, what would you want it to be? What's the most important thing that you want them to know? And the author, Paul Ellis, thought about that, and he realized that his answer was this. He says, the answer is that God loves us with an unfailing love. That's the one thing that I want my children to know, that God loves us with an unfailing love. It wasn't even about His love for His children. I want them to know that God loves us with an absolutely unfailing love. Say unfailing. 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 Now turn to somebody next to you and say, God loves you with an unfailing love. All right, once again with enthusiasm, God loves you. Let me say it to all of you. Look, God loves you with an unfailing love. failing love. What a great message for the start of the year, isn't it? I don't think I'll ever get tired of being told that I am loved. Whether it's loved by my wife, Kath, or by one of you, or by God, I never get tired of hearing it, and I hope I never get tired of saying it. God loves you with an unfailing love. Have you not heard or read 1 Corinthians 13? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God's love never fails. It never fails. It never ends. It never stops. It is unfailing. I don't think Jesus came so much to start a new religion as he did to restore or to reestablish broken relationships, ruptured relationships. He's all about establishing love relationships with God and with our neighbors. What's the great commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then, of course, there was a lawyer present who said, "Who's my neighbor? Thank you very much." But you know who your neighbor is, don't you? Donna, what's the answer to that one? Anyone who is not you. That's right. Everybody around you. Anyone who is not you is your neighbor. That's who God wants us to love and to love on. Now, they say that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You want to know what the end is? Love. If the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom, I think the end of that, the purpose of that, is love. And indeed, that is the aim of the Torah, that we would love God better. And I hope that's the aim of our worship as well, to emerge from the sanctuary this morning loving God more profoundly, more deeply than we did when we came here, than when we entered. And I love what Malachi says. He says that God wants us to know that we are a people of his own. Remember that question we were asking all fall? Who am I? The question of our identity. Who am I? Who are we? And remember what the answer was? Mine. That's what God says. We are his. We belong to him. Who are we? God's. What a great answer to give. We belong to God, and God is possessive. The word there that we use as we read in the scriptures is possession. God is very possessive. He wants us for his own and for his own special people, does God. It's one thing to hear and to believe that God loves the world, but it's another thing. How many of you know? It's another thing to know that God loves me. It's one thing to hear people say, "God loves the world." Great. Glad to hear that. But to know that God loves you, isn't that something different? It's wonderful to know that my wife, Kath, loves men, right? It's wonderful to know that. But it's another thing for me to hear. I think that's great. It's something else, though, for her to say to me, "But Jeff, I love you." That's what I really want to hear. I want to be that one. I want to be that guy. I want to hear her say to me and look in my eyes and say, "I love you." And I'm great that there are other people who love her, but I want to be that one. Paul, Georgette, don't you want that to be the one for you? Don't we all, Tim and Donna? Yeah. It's one thing to hear that God loves everybody, but it's another to know that he absolutely loves me, that he loves you, and you know it. But that's what God wants us to know, that we are special in his eyes. God isn't so much looking for a one-night stand, I can assure you of that, but what he's looking for is people who are in right standing and who understand what he's trying to say and convey. God is looking for people, we are told, who understand that God wants a father-son, father-daughter relationship. God wants a relationship that's akin to a family relationship. It's not about a master and a slave who goes and does what the master wants because the master demands it. It's not a coercive love, but it's a giving and forgiving love, a love that ennobles and inspires others. How many of you know that God isn't mad at us, but that he's mad about us? I love to say that. God is mad about us. The only time that ever God gets mad is at our sins or the things that cause us to stumble. Now, some of you have children, right? How do you feel when they get sick? Sad. How many of you would trade places for them? If you could, you would take their sickness into yourself so that they could have your health. You would gladly exchange or take places with them. You would take their place. I think that's the way it is with God. I think that's what the cross was all about, come to think of it. God is the one who is so angry at the sin that keeps us away from him. He's not angry at us as much as he is angry at the conditions that keep us enslaved to the sin which controls us. He wants us to be set free so that we can enter into a child father relationship, the kind that he wants to have with us, the deepest kind of love relationship that he offers. The Bible explains very clearly what happens to some people, though. And to do that, to understand, we need to go back to Genesis for just a second here. And in Genesis, we discovered, human beings, that we had a conscience because we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when we did that, we discovered that we had a different kind of knowledge. And now we knew what the difference was. And our conscience tells us that we understand that justice is what God requires, and that where there is sin, it also has to be punished. And so for some of us, what happens is that we start to punish ourselves and to separate ourselves from God. And anybody who has a conscience that expects punishment has a guilty conscience, or a conscience that is under condemnation. It's what the Bible would also call an evil consciousness, a conscience that expects to be punished for what we have done wrong. And it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or a non-believer. There are times when all of us believe that we deserve to be punished, and we have a guilty sense of condemnation. But what we don't always understand is that God wants to replace that evil conscience, that guilty consciousness, with a sense of freedom. He doesn't want us to be condemned, but what he wants us to have is what I want to call a forgiveness consciousness. He wants us to understand that we can be his children, that we can be restored to a right relationship, and that's more important to God. He wants us to be able to draw near to him with true confidence and a heart full of love. So all I want to say to you this morning is that God is not angry at you or with you, but he's angry about the circumstances that have brought us to that place where we do have a guilty conscience. He wants us to be set free from enslavement to sin. It's sin, says the scriptures, that controls us. So that's what he gets angry about. And he's mad about us, passionate. Right? We have a God who just loves us with all that he has. Haven't you ever read 1 John, that perfect love cast out fear? Have you ever read that? Anybody who is afraid has not yet experienced the fullness of what God has to offer. Perfect love cast out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who is afraid has not yet been perfected in love. That's what 1 John 4:18 says. So if we still have a fear of punishment, if you still have a guilty conscience, it's because you haven't realized all the love that God has for you, that he wants to do something about that problem. And what he wants to do? Well, the simple word of Malachi is restoration. It's an affair of the heart. He wants to take us to a deep place and to reassure us of God's restorative power of love. Now, when you look at Malachi, what you discover is that there's one key failure that's just evident in the book. You read the book of Malachi, and there are six disputes, six issues that God has with his people. But the key and overriding factor here that brings separation is that they will not return the love of God. They don't want to serve because they feel compelled to serve. They don't understand that they are supposed to serve because there's a love relationship. They are not slaves who have to go to work. They're children who desire to do what God wants. It comes out of a very different relationship. Now, I know duty calls where love fails to prompt, but God is looking not for that cool prescription, that cold prescription, that heavy obligation. What he's looking for people is for people who are warm-hearted, who want to respond to the love that he offers. And he's the one who takes the initiative. I have loved you. Remember is the word that he says. Remember. But we often forget. I don't know why, but we do. So God has to remind us to remember. I have loved you. And then he goes on to ask this question. He said, if I am a father, where is my honor? He says, if I am a master, where is my respect? So God understands. But he's asking that question of us. Where are you? Where is the respect? Where is the love for me? Don't you understand that I have loved you? God wants to be our first love. He wants to be the one and only. He doesn't want us to have any other loves that precede him. That would be called idolatry. And then we go on to learn in Malachi 3 that God does keep a record. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? that God is long-suffering. In other words, God does not keep a record of wrongdoing. But here we learn what God means. God does remember, but what does he remember? Well, if you heard it and read it, what he remembers is the good deeds that deserve to be remembered. What he forgets is the bad things that deserve to be forgotten. He remembers the good things. Isn't it neat that God remembers the good things that we do? Did you ever think about that? What happens to the others? Well, when they're forgiven, they are what? Erased and forgotten. It's as if they never happened, and the relationship is as if it were never broken. It's a love relationship. God is all about restoring. I think it's incredible to think that God writes down and remembers the things that we do right, the good things that we do. I think God is like a parent who puts the children's artwork on the refrigerator door. Don't you do that? It's not really very good. In a couple of years, our children will go, "Ooh, that's awful. Where'd you get that?" And we say, "You did that." But that's what God does. He puts our artwork on his refrigerator door. He wants to be remembered by us as well, and remembered in the very best way. So he tells us to do something, and he tells us to remember the Torah. Remember the law, because I was the one who gave you the law, so you would know what love looks like. And he uses that prefix re, as in restore, or remember, or refurbish, or refinish. It means to do over, or to bring back together. I love what God does, and he remembers the good that we do, because remembering leads to restoration. Think with me for just a second, if I could take a little walk to the side for a moment. How many of you think that the role of the Holy Spirit is to nag us about our shortcomings and sins and failures? Does that sound right to you? No. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't bring condemnation on us. What does he bring? He causes us to remember the good things that God has done for us. The Holy Spirit is here to be our helper and not to nag us. So what's more effective for you, nagging your children or encouraging them? Which works better for the children in your classroom, Julie? Nagging? Can't you all ever get it right? Yeah, that really works, doesn't it? And yet some of us employ those methods and have had them used on us. God wants to be our helper, and if we believe that we're still struggling with sin, if we still believe that we are on the inside only dirty, rotten scoundrels, then all I'm going to say to you is that that is a case of mistaken identity. We don't know what God has done for us. We've forgotten what he said. I have loved you. And God says he's passionate about this. Didn't you hear that it's a word of burning, blazing fire? It's like a heated stove. This God is amorous and full of ardor. This is a God who is excited when we show up, when we come into his presence. He's passionate about us. He is not neutral. He is not apathetic. Not this God. He is not indifferent. This is a God who doesn't offer us so much a list of rules. I don't think this is a God who even keeps a list of what we've done wrong. But remember, he keeps a list of what we have done right. Even in our world, credit agencies, after 7 years, doesn't bankruptcy come off your record? Unless you had the wrong kind, but that's another story. After 7 years, isn't that interesting? And it's a biblical implication here, right out of Leviticus. After 7 years, the debt is forgiven. The world can do that. Why can't we learn? God goes far beyond that. He forgives and forgets, but he wants us to remember his love. So God isn't one who has a list, checking it twice to see who's been naughty and nice. He doesn't even make lists except to remember the good that you've done. That's all that God ever wants to be remembering in eternity, the good that we have done and none of the wrong things. You see, God wants us not to look out for him in fear, but he wants us to look for him in love, and I think they're different. He wants us to watch for his coming, not to watch out for him and to be afraid because we have a guilty conscience. So once again, all I want to say to you is that God is love. And if it's about rants and raves, then what I would say to you is that God, again, only gets angry at the things that would separate us from his love. And he raves about the good things that we do because he wants that father-child relationship. God wants to be in a family way with us, a love relationship. Says Malachi, we are his treasure. If you were to read from the New King James Version, the word there is jewels. Think about that. I'm a jewel. You're a jewel. Some of you are diamonds in the rough, William, but you still glow. There's still some glimmer, and it takes a very long time to produce a diamond, so it's okay. It's in the rough, kind of like the table we talked about. It's a process of restoration and refinishing over time. I think God simply wants to give us a word today of reassurance about what he wants us to do, and he wants to reassure us that we have a choice, and our choice is only one. It's to live loved, if I say that accurately. It's to live believing that God wants to be a father to us. He wants to be our God and for us to be his people. Or we can live with a guilty conscience, believing that God is a slave, very demanding. I can't step out of life, out of line. I can never break a rule. And if I do, I'm going to get punished. Which one would you rather relate to? The God who enslaves us as an angry tyrant, who rants against us, or the God who raves about us and loves us? Which one do you want? It's a choice. But I think I know which one God wants to offer. Remember, he says, I have loved you. From the beginning, God has loved us. It's all about restoring us to a right relationship. And I can't think of anything that we need to hear more at the beginning of a new year. I was thinking about this and thinking back to when Kath and I got married. And I was thinking about what I brought to the marriage and the relationship. And I can still remember that. And it wasn't about trying to get anything back from Kath. I remember saying, Lord, this is about what I have to offer. I wasn't looking to get anything back. It was about what God had shown me and what I had to offer. And I was also a little hesitant. And the reason is because I know I don't always have very much to offer, and I want to offer the best. I want to be able to offer the same kind of love that God offers us, which is a love that expects absolutely nothing in return, nothing in return. But I'm human, and I'm weak, as are we all, and there are times when we can't do that, when we have needs, and we do try to get something back. But what I really wanted, and I think what most of us aspire to, is to be able to offer to others that kind of love that lays down his or her life for the other person, demanding or expecting nothing back, not looking for any reciprocation, anything in return. I simply love you. That's what I offer you in relationship. That's what the best kind of marriage is all about. They aspire to do that for the other, not looking or expecting anything in return. In the ideal world, that's what we aspire to, but that's what God has accomplished for us. I want to be your God. I want to be, he says, as a father to you. The only choice we have is to enter into that. Don't you want that? Or would you prefer to walk a different path? All I can say to you is God raves about you. He absolutely loves you. And our choice is to live loved. This is the desire of our Father's heart. It's a blessing that we can enter into. God is all about restoring right relationships, or shall we say, love. Love relationships. At the heart of the scriptures, at the heart of life, it's a love relationship that God has. Haven't you read 1 John and John 3? For God so loved the world that he gave, and he has never stopped giving. Let's pray.